Well, let us return to that portion of Scripture we read together, James and the chapter 4. And we shall read again the words of verse 6. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Emphasizing the last clause of that verse, but giveth grace unto the humble. We normally deal with a mark of grace on a Friday evening of a communion season. And the mark of grace I want us all to strive to identify this evening is that of humility. The grace of humility. Now, if God speaks more than once, we ought to strive with special diligence to hear that thing that God is saying unto us. And the words that we have here in verse 6, but he giveth more grace, but giveth grace unto the humble. These are words from Proverbs chapter 3 in verse 34. These are words taken from that most wise king, Solomon. They're also words that are employed by the Apostle Peter, 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. So God is saying this to us this evening more than once, and all to those who diligently read his word. He's saying to us that he giveth grace unto the humble. Now, one mark of grace is that then of humility. What is this mark? This mark is one of a humble disposition of the Christian. A humble disposition that they evermore need God's grace. That's what it is. It's a disposition of dependence, of a knowledge that we evermore, day by day, need God's grace more and more. And at the same time, we're being told that this is a mark of grace that attains more grace for the Christian. It is a mark that is also then a procurer of grace. The right exercise of it has the promise appended to it. More grace I will give you. And what are we entering into this evening? We're entering into a season of grace. This is what this is. The writers of old would have spoke of the communion season as that particular season of grace where we looked afresh for the grace of God to be poured out upon his church and his people. What better disposition for us to identify and to have during a season of grace than this mark that is itself a procurer of more grace? Grace of humility. He who locates this spiritual humility is indeed a blessed man or a blessed woman. Remember the Beatitudes of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In and of themselves they are desolate. In and of themselves they are impoverished. They are people of poverty. They need the grace of God. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. They mourn with a sorrow over their sin and their great need for grace. They are comforted. Blessed are the meek, that is the humble, for they shall inherit the earth. So are we then this evening blessed men and blessed women in that we can locate, we can identify this mark of grace and so carry it with us throughout this communion season as a people of humility, as a humble people, fully dependent upon the Lord. Well, dear friends, it's quite simple. If we deny ourselves the marks of grace, we deny the grace that gives the marks. And that's why we ought to identify these marks We know that in and of ourselves we don't have them. They are gracious marks given to us. But if we deny the marks, we examine, we say, I can't see the mark. You're denying the grace that gives that mark. Well, let us consider then this text together. Firstly, abundant grace. That's what our text tells us. 6a, but he giveth more grace. Abundant grace. Christians are a thankful people. We are thankful for the spirit of grace in opposing our tendencies towards self-centeredness and worldliness. That's the context of this statement here by James. Look at verse 5. Do ye think the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? I take that to be the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. And what it's conveying to us is there's a jealousy from God. If we depart from God in any way, shape, or form, even in our self-centeredness or in our worldliness, there is this holy jealousy of the Spirit of God. Remember, what are we? We are the temples of the living God. And there's no idols allowed in the temple. There never was. And that's so with us Christians today. So the Holy Spirit that indwells believers is wholly jealous over his people. And in his holy jealousy, he gives more grace. He gives more grace to keep us in the way of the Lord, to keep us from bypath meadows. This ought to stir something within us this evening. Humility. This ought to cause us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. To say, yes, we are those blessed people. I am that blessed man or that blessed woman. I am in poverty. I need the grace of God day after day. Dear friends, it is wonderful for us to know that our God is the God of all grace. That is the witness and testimony of Holy Scripture. That is the witness and testimony of all the people of God that God has ever called on to himself. This is their testimony. That our God, who is the God of salvation, is the God of all grace. Psalmist says this in Psalm 116. The Lord is gracious. And I'm sure we can all locate God's grace in our lives. When you first took acknowledgement of God's grace, that was a gracious act of God towards you. What did he do? He enlightened the eyes of your understanding, brought you near on to himself. So if God's the God of all grace, then every mark of grace that a Christian seeks to identify and locate in their lives is not their own grace. It is not the working of their own selves, but it is of God. It is God's grace. God makes sufficient provision for us in his means. This is the means of grace this evening. The word of God is being preached unto you. It is a means of grace. We will seek to sit at the Lord's table, God willing, on the Lord's Day morning. And that is to us a means of grace. It is the place where God conveys grace. And grace is conveyed at the table for the people of God. It is a means of grace. It is renewing grace. It is strengthening grace. It is a renewal of the covenant of grace with his people. So he is the God of all grace. And he has provided for us means whereby we may know more of this grace of God. And what have you done this evening? You are humbling yourselves under the word of God. You have come here this evening to the house of God, willingly to hear the word of God. You are submitting yourself to this means of grace. Your neighbor might not be. Other family members might not be. But here you are. This in and of itself ought to be done with a humble disposition. We're acknowledging that we have a dependence on something outside of ourselves. That thing is God. He's the God of all grace. One writer remarked, "Glory be to God, who, having given grace, still goes on to give more and more grace till we enter glory. There is no stint or limit to the Lord's increasing gifts of grace." Our God is an infinite God. That means, children, that He can't be measured. And God in His grace is infinite. Therefore, His grace cannot be measured. Therefore, His grace never runs out. It is inexhaustible. And He promises to give more grace to those who are humble. He gives more grace until we enter glory. Now, what does the Lord's table point us to? We do this in remembrance of Him till He come. It points us to a greater table. It points us to a greater supper, the marriage supper of the Lamb. So He provides grace for us now, increasing our grace in this life, in order that we, not in His kingdom of grace, but in His kingdom of glory, may enjoy His fellowship. You know, James in his first chapter speaks, verse 17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning." So our God is infinite in His being and His grace, but He is also unchangeable. Therefore, He is always the giver of that grace. He will not cease to be a giver of that grace. He will give. Dear saints, if we only had the wisdom to ask for more grace. James speaks of that, doesn't he? If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. May God give us the wisdom, especially during this communion season, that we may pursue the God of grace for grace. And dear friends, you know, when you're pursuing of Him, what are you doing? You're humbling yourself before the Lord. You're confessing Him to be God. You are confessing your dependence upon Him. That is humility. That is a humble disposition. I want you to see this evening how relative this is to us. This is not an abstract thought. Humility is something that each Christian carries with them. You might not recognize it in your own life, but in the submitting to God in prayer and in the Word and under the ministry of His Word and among the fellowship of His people, it's showing a dependence of God. And He is a God of an abundant grace. We are not hopeless with God because He is ever gracious towards us. In a humble disposition, we readily say we are hopeless in and of ourselves, aren't we? Hopeless in and of ourselves. We're impoverished, but not with God. He is ever gracious towards us. Now, this is a truth for us to use especially during this communion season. Not only for yourself, but for one another. For the congregation. Remember one another. How often do we acknowledge grace in another believer's life? And yet there's an act of humility to say of another, God has been gracious to him. God has been gracious to her. Let us pray for one another, that each one of us would be a procurer of grace, and that God would abundantly give. We have here also a relief for weighty providences. You may be going through a weighty providence at this time in your life, and here you have a season of grace. A window opens where you can avail of these things during this difficult time. And this is to us then an assurance of grace. Christian living is in and of itself difficult. We all know this. This is why we need each and every day the abundance of grace. And before we leave this point, Newton wrote, "'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." Well, has grace brought you thus far? Will grace bring you to the table on the Lord's Day morning? Dear friends, will grace bring you home? Abundant grace. But secondly, absent grace. Absent grace. Verse 6b, "Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud." God resisteth the proud. Absent grace. Now, we at times when we're trying to identify marks of grace, it is good that we employ the positive, but we should also employ the negative. For in our understanding of the negative, sometimes we will see the positive. Wherefore he saith, who saith? The Holy Scripture. What does the Holy Scripture say to us? Dear friends, the testimony of Scripture is that the God of all grace hates this sin of pride. Proverbs 16, verse 5. It's a barrier to God's grace, pride. God hates pride. The Puritan Thomas Manton says there is pride in every sin. And we Christians sin. That's why at a communion season we also take a dealing with what? We take a dealing with sin. And how do you take, as a Christian, how do you take a dealing with pride? By a humble disposition. By an acknowledgement that pride has worked its way into your heart. That you've been proud over this or over that. That is in itself a humble disposition to confess that to God. Dear saints, immediately here we are confronted with the severity of pride and the necessity for us to avoid any exercise of it. Pride is the chief characteristic of an enemy of God. And we are to adorn ourselves with the conversation of the gospel. We are to walk in the ways of the Lord. Pride has no place in the clothing of a Christian. As we walk through this world, pride is no companion of ours. It ought not to be. It is a characteristic of the enemy of God. We can learn from pride. What can we learn of pride? We can learn of its nature, that we may avoid it. Learn of its forms, that we may identify it. And learn of the guilt that comes with it, that we may confess it in humble disposition unto God. Well, what about pride? What is its nature? What is it? Well, pride is a false estimate. It's a false estimate of oneself. Basically, that's what it is. A false estimation. Let no man think that he standeth. Take heed, lest he fall. It is, in fact, an overestimation of oneself, of one's powers, of one's merits, of one's importance. All this is first against God. And who committed this against God first? It was the devil himself, the father of lies, the father of pride. We read of that in Isaiah 14. He exalted himself and sought to exalt himself above God. And dear friends, when we carry pride in our heart, that's our chief sin. We seek to exalt ourselves against God. In our pride, we are exerting our will or asserting our will against God's will. Trapp remarked, "God defieth such as deify themselves." And that's what one with pride does. They lift themselves up so high that they deify themselves. What does God do? God denies the man who deifies himself. So pride, the opposite of humility, is not a procurer of God's grace. That's the nature of it. Overestimation. But what about the forms of pride? Well, there are many forms of pride, I'm sure. They come to your mind at this time. There's intelligence, the intelligentsia. They lord it over us today, don't they? The world of science. What is it? It's pride. What about spiritual pride? Let's bring it home to ourselves. Make it more applicatory to ourselves. Spiritual pride. Spiritual pride lurks in every heart. And as a minister, stand up here, and you know, it's the greatest sin of the ministry, is ministerial pride. So there is no one who is immune from this sin of spiritual pride. It lurks in every heart. We just have to take the Pharisees as an example. And they showed to us two forms of pride in their identity. They were proud children about who they were. They were the Pharisees. They were the Hebrews of the Hebrews. That's what Paul boasted about before he was gloriously converted by Christ. And what about practice? What about practice? Well, quite simply, we say, holier than thou. Holier than thou. That's a dangerous sin to be found in the heart of the Christian. A dangerous sin indeed. And dear friends, we don't say this in order to knock each other down. It's in order that we may identify humility. And we may say to ourselves this evening and say to the God of grace, I am not going to carry that disposition to the Lord's table. I'm not going to look at those who don't come and say, I am holier than thou. No, we come and say we are unworthy. We are the most of unworthy and unprofitable servants. That's the disposition that we bring to the table. One writer remarked, in all its forms, spiritual pride is one of the most offensive sins. Christ placed the Pharisees below the publicans and the harlots. Many a person has come forward in the Lord's table, and they have acted in such a manner, and they have looked at others who have not come. And all of a sudden, as they go to the table, there's this disposition of holier than thou. I'm better than them. I'm more holier than them. I merit more than them. It's the wrong thought. Let us chase that thought from our mind this evening. Let us get rid of it. And let us take on this disposition of humility. And what about the guilt of it? Well, the guilt of pride is all the more magnified in the child of God. It is what we would call an aggravated sin. It's living a lie. James says this. He says in verse 14 of chapter 3, but if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, he's talking to Christians here. He's talking to the church. Glory not and lie not against the truth. Lie not against the truth. Let us keep ourselves from that sin, dear congregation. And how do we keep ourselves from that sin? We identify this mark of grace, this humility that belongeth to the people of God. Now, this contrary mark of pride must of necessity be noted in order for us identifying humility. In the exercise of spiritual humility, we confess our pride. We say we are not worthy. We express our poverty. And we cry unto God. And in doing so, what will happen to pride? Well, dear friends, pride will be drowned. It will be arrested. It will be submerged in God's gracious dealings with us. How do we know this? Because humility is the procurer of grace. And that leads us on to our third point. Approved grace. Approved grace. Verse 6c. But God but giveth grace unto the humble. Approved grace. He giveth grace unto the humble. Humility is a grace that approves itself of more grace. That's what the scripture is teaching us. So it is proper then to be exercised in this communion season. It is two things to us as we consider this. It is firstly a cure for our pride. And secondly, it is, as I've already said, a means of grace. Firstly, it is a cure to our pride. We find this in the nature of humility. We do not see ourselves significant in any way, shape, or form. We are insignificant people. We are a people redeemed by the Lord, totally and utterly dependent upon Him for our life and for our salvation. Matthew 18 and the verse 3. Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So we are to humble ourselves as little children. What is that chief characteristic of little children? They are dependent upon their parents. They're dependent upon others. And they're not afraid to show that dependence. Not afraid. Even one child said to me this evening, if my mum's not going, I'm not going. What does that demonstrate? Dependence. And that's how the Christian is. The Christian is dependent upon the God of all grace. Totally dependent. There's a sense of unworthiness. Luke chapter 18. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. A sense of unworthiness. My dear friends, there is a sense of unworthiness that is but pride. And there are times there are those who are troubled with their unworthiness. And they do not come forward because they believe that they are unworthy. And they're unable to come forward. But that in and of itself is an act of pride. Why? Because what the person is saying is their unworthiness is greater than the infinite grace of God. That's what they're saying. No one is worthy who comes to the table. Everyone who comes to the table confesses their unworthiness. So you see, the deception of pride and the deception of the heart. To claim unworthiness as a reason for not coming to the table of the Lord is actually pride. There is no unworthiness that is greater than the grace of Christ. None at all. He is worthy. And He makes all the unworthy ones worthy at His table. Let us humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Let us cast off, if we have any such unworthiness about us, let us cast that unworthiness off and have true humility and seek God. Dear saints, humility is the twin grace of peaceableness. How is it the twin grace of peaceableness? Well, what does it do? It keeps us in a right relation to God, a one of dependence, but also a right relation to ourselves. We do not get above ourselves. We are kept in our station. And what is our station? We are sinners saved by grace. What is our station? We are to love God. What is our station? We are to love our neighbor as ourselves. So this peaceableness, right relation to God, right relation to ourselves, right relation to one another. We're ready to serve each other. It's a wonderful thought, especially when you come to the communion season. You sit in fellowship around a table. This disposition that you're willing to serve your brother and serve your sister keeps us in a right relation. Without it, there is no religion. Without it, there is no communion with God. No inward peace. No outward power. That is the cure of our pride. But also it's a means of more grace. Now this is the wonderful truth of grace in humility. Grace makes you humble. In and off of yourself, you did not work up humility. You weren't taught humility in school. I'm speaking of spiritual humility. You may have been humble in your natural disposition in that sense, but this spiritual humility that you need, total dependence upon God, this grace makes us humble, and its practice, humility, gets more grace for us. Therefore, to us, what is humility? What is it? It is two things. Firstly, it is a grace. Have we marked it this evening? Have we identified it this evening? Have you said this evening, I am definitely not worthy. I am definitely dependent upon my God. Have you acknowledged it? But secondly, it is also a vessel. A vessel for us to break, to receive more abundant grace. Like Mary when she broke that alabaster box of ointment, she poured it over the Savior's head. Let us break this alabaster box of humility, that we may smell the fragrance of his grace and his mercy to us. God pours the oil of his grace into broken vessels and contrite spirits, as one remarked. Dear saints, that's the promise in Scripture. And we'll sing that as we come to a close. A broken heart and a contrite spirit. What is that? That's the disposition of humility. Remember, he will perfect that work which he has first begun. He will perfect it. More grace is a perfecting and a humbling thing. What do we need? We need more grace. We're told in John chapter 1. And of his fullness we have all received grace for grace. Where do we get our grace from? We get our grace from Christ. We sang in Psalm 45. We're told of his anointing. He's anointed above his fellows. Psalm 133 speaks of the oil being poured on Aaron's head. Down the beard it did flow, down onto the garments. So it is with the body of Christ. We take out of his fullness, and his grace is inexhaustible and is free. Let us close with two further reasons why we should, in humility, seek more grace from the Spirit of Christ. Firstly, our spiritual poverty will be our own fault if we don't. Our spiritual poverty will be our own fault if we don't. Remember, we confess ourselves to be those in poverty. But we who are in poverty shall inherit the kingdom of God. We will not rob ourselves of more grace. But secondly, our spiritual growth will then be to the glory of Christ. And that's what we want. We want to live to the glory of Christ. We want to live lives that will exalt Him in every way. And in this communion season, we want Him who will be set before us in the visible gospel of the bread and wine to be lifted up, to be exalted. And as we arise from the table on the Lord's Day morning, as you go about your business again on the Monday, what do you want? You want to reflect the radiance of Jesus Christ. That's what you want. What was it said of the apostles? That they knew that they had been with Jesus. That's our desire. That's our cry, that we would fellowship with Jesus by His Spirit, by His Word, by His sacrament. And it shall be all to the glory of Christ. One writer remarked, "A little grace will bring us to heaven hereafter, but great grace will bring heaven to us now." Dear friends, let us pray for great grace during this communion season. Why? For we want heaven to come down. We want heaven now in this world. And how can we have heaven now in this world? Well, what makes heaven? Christ makes heaven. He is the glory of heaven. Therefore, let us seek Christ in these things over this next number of days. Dear saints, He gives grace liberally to the humble. Have you located that mark? Have you identified it? Do you say this evening, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. I look to Him and Him alone. Nothing I have in and off of myself." That's humility. That's a mark of grace. And may it be for us all the procurer of more grace. And yea, even so, heaven itself in the soul of each one. Let us pray.